got the chance to participate in an Olympic masterclass. In fact, actually, I'm going to ask you to... Okay, there you go. This is me with some of the members of the British Olympic Athletics team. This is Christine Ohorugu. This, on the end here, is Rhys Williams. And next to me is Simeon Williamson. This guy used to hold the British record for 100 metres. Christine, she's another sprinter, and Rhys, he's a hurdler. And we got a chance to sit at their feet, as it were, as they trained us for in their various events. And you know, as most of you, those of you who were here that Friday, I shared that I won this opportunity in the prize draw. I didn't know what I was winning at the time. I just saw the word free prize draw and entered my name, and it turned out you get a chance to train with athletes. And I had a chance to take someone with me as well. And the person who was free on that day was Julie Campbell. Oh, there you go. So she got a chance to participate. And you know, we have that's me during the warm up. We got a chance to do all the different events, things like long jump and hurdles and all the rest of it. But you know, I've not done athletics since I was 12 years old. When I was at school, because of my asthma, I was given a doctor's note that excused me from all athletics at school for my entire school career. And every time we had athletics, I'd just whip out this note and say, it's a free pass, and everyone else would have to do it. So I only did it the very first summer. I was at school, I got very sick, and after that I went to saw a doctor, and that was it. I never had to do it again. So this was a bit of a wake-up call for me to be involved in this Olympic masterclass. And we did the long jump, and after about 3 attempts, I thought, you know what, I've had enough of that, I think I'll sit out. Okay, everyone was doing about 4 or 5, and the coach, the Olympic coach, he said, okay, has everyone finished their long jumps? And everyone had done and finished, of course, I'd only done 3, everyone else had done 4 or 5. Well then, the person who I invited to come with me, Julie Campbell no less, she put up her hand and said, excuse me miss, he's only done 3. I'm like, shh, what are you doing? She refused to be quiet, excuse me. And so they made me do a 4th one, and I did the 4th one, I landed flat on my face, in the sand, everywhere. There are some photos around, I'm not going to show those. But instead I will show this. This is Julie again wanting to pose with the athletes. I'm just going to leave that up there for a little while. And actually, we'll move on. The theme for next year is of greater worth than gold, but the theme for this year was fix your eyes on Jesus, taken from Hebrews chapter 12. That's one of the key messages throughout the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus needs to be our focus. You know, Hebrews was written by whom we don't know, and we'll go through some of these things in the classes. By the way, our classes start this coming Friday. It's for everyone. Please be there. The teaching day, as Martin shared yesterday, was fantastic. It was really, really impacting and incredible. The author of Hebrews, we don't know who it was. There's lots of speculation as to who it may be, but to whom the letter was written, it was essentially to Jewish Christians who had been around for a while. They were older Christians. Their former leaders had passed away or moved on. At this point, they should have been teachers themselves, but they hadn't really matured. They hadn't really grown. And they were in danger of drifting away as they were facing opposition and persecution related to their Christianity. At this point in history, the Christian movement was beginning to be separated from the faith of the Jews, Judaism. And it was no longer under that umbrella of protection which it had enjoyed under the Roman Empire. And so now they were beginning to face opposition and persecution. And so there was this temptation to want to just drift back to an easier religion, to drift back to the Jewish faith and so avoid some of the persecution, some of the trouble. And yet, the author encourages them, you can't go back to something that was inferior. Jesus is far superior to anything or anyone that has come before. And the revelation he brings is far superior. And everything that came before, that's obsolete and aging and was about to disappear. They had lots of challenges. They were apathetic, they were immature, they had some challenges with their moral convictions. And yet, before addressing each of those issues, the author drew them back to the central focus, which is you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus. If we fix our eyes on Jesus, it changes everything. It changes our perspective. It changes our perception. It changes even our own sense of the challenges we're facing. So long as we can keep our focus on straight. And really, before we really dive into the Hebrew series for the last quarter of this year, today I just wanted to talk about Jesus. You know, that was one of the themes that was talked about and discussed yesterday. It was just how amazing Jesus is. And you know, one thing, I was so impressed just by the whole day, but there's so many things that I learned that were fresh and new for me. You know, Malcolm asked the question, do we really believe that Jesus was fully human? Fully human. Just like you and I. Yes, he was the Son of God. Yes, he was divine in nature, but he was also fully man. So that he could relate and identify to us in every way. If Jesus were to walk into the hall today and sit amongst us, there wouldn't be a choir of angels singing in the background. There wouldn't be a halo in his head. There wouldn't even be a faint glow around his body, like the Force. Instead, he would be just like you and I. And we probably wouldn't even recognize him. But it's only as we spend time with him, as we walked with him, as we looked and we spent and were around him the whole time, then we begin to see how very different he was. But Jesus was fully human. And as such, he suffered just the way that we do in every way. He was tempted just as we are in every way. And yet, he was without sin. I was encouraged by that. You know, we're going to be really getting into Hebrews over the next 3 months, between now and the end of the year. And I want to encourage all of us to make a decision to really jump in with both feet. Starting on Friday, we'll be having our Hebrews class, but also we'll be having a separate class, the Guard the Gospel class, for people who have been Christians for 2 years or less. But we will record all the Hebrews messages and all the Hebrews classes so that everyone will have an opportunity to really get stuck into the book. And the Quiet Time series that the teaching ministry has produced is fantastic. And I've read through it already, and there's so much good stuff in there, so much so that I'm even stealing some of it for the message this morning. But there's a lot in there, and I want to encourage all of us, let's just really get on that. Starting from tomorrow, Monday morning, just start going through the Quiet Time series, and let's all work through this together as a congregation. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. You know, the Bible talks about how God has communicated with man at many different times in many different ways. And you know, we can probably name some of the different ways that God communicated to us, to mankind. God has always desired to be in a relationship with us. He's spoken through the prophets, he's spoken through various means. And yet in these last days, the Bible says he's spoken to us now through his Son. You know, I've just started reading a book that was recommended to me by Mike Olu. It's entitled Preparing Your Son for Every Man's Battle. And it's a book focused on how to be able to address issues of sexual integrity and in conversation with your son. And you know, as I started reading this book just about a week and a half ago, it really struck me how I wish I'd started reading this maybe a year or two ago. Because it talks about just specific ways that you can really get deep with your child. You know, children, up until around adolescence, they're relatively straightforward. You tell them what to do, you tell them what to eat, you tell them where to go, when to do it, what time to go to bed, what time to get up. It's pretty much straightforward. And you impose boundaries and limitations, and for the most part, they will stick to those boundaries and limitations. I say for the most part. So long as you are firm, then they will stick to those boundaries. But then as they approach adolescence, things begin to change. And in their brain, there are changes that occur that allow them to start thinking about things in an abstract way, which they didn't do before. And consequently, they begin to question their identity. They begin to question their personal beliefs. They begin to question all the boundaries and limitations. And all of a sudden now, what was a relatively straightforward relationship now becomes a little bit more complicated and challenging. And for those of us who are parents, we understand that. As your child grows, then it goes from part one of their life to now part two. It's a game of two halves. And if you're not prepared for the second half of the game, you're in for a rough ride. And it occurred to me that I'm not prepared. Because as I started reading this book, I realized, gosh, there's so many things I could and should have done differently. And there's so many things I could and should have communicated in a better way. And the way, you know, women, when it comes to communication, they are so much better than men at communicating. That's the reason why their phone bills are much higher. Their brains are physiologically, their brains are wired differently. And there's a much greater connection between the two halves, the two hemispheres of the brain, and it allows for greater depth of conversation. With men's brains, the level of communication between the right and left hemispheres is significantly decreased, and consequently we communicate in different ways. It's not that one way is more superior than the other, it's just that they're different. And for women, it's a lot easier to communicate. And when you get married, you discover that men and women really are different. Not just physically, but just in our approach to life, the way our outlook, the way we see things, communicate. And the communication is a little bit more challenging. Well, if you imagine, if it's easier for women to communicate with women, then women to communicate with men is a little bit more difficult. Men communicating with men, it's a little bit Neanderthal. It's by grunts and gestures and doing things. And so communicating with your son is a little bit more challenging. And you know, one of the things I've learned is just that men, we like to tell stories. And that's our primary mode of communication. Is, you know, we sit around and we'll swap stories about what happened here and what happened there. And you know, as I was reading this in this book, I was realizing, wow, this is so true. And I tried it out this week. You know, this week, Julie and I were on our way to our staff meeting on Tuesday. We saw a horrible thing occur on our way to the tube station. A dog had been let off its leash by its owner. The owner was trying to chase it down and was calling it back, and it was running crazy. It ran between my legs. It was a boxer dog, and it ran past me, went right into the road, across the line of traffic, and then it got hit by a car coming in the other direction. Horrible. You know, I got home that evening, and I was telling Caleb, I said, I saw the most terrible thing today. And I started sharing this with him, and he sat there totally engrossed. And I said, it was horrible, it was scary. And after I finished that, he said, oh, let me tell you something, what happened with school. And then he started to tell me about a kid in his year at school who fell and broke his arm, and the ambulance came, they took him away. And all of a sudden then, we're just communicating. And for the rest of that evening, he was so talkative, and he was just, you couldn't hold him in. And I thought, wow, communication is crucial. You know, God wants those lines of communication with every one of us. He spoke through his prophets at many times and in various ways. He spoke through a donkey to Balaam. He spoke through a burning bush to Moses. He spoke through angels. He spoke through so many different ways. But God's desire has always been for communication. But in these last days, the Bible says, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. You know, we have the words of God coming directly from His Son. And it's a different level of communication altogether. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 3 that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. You know, we can't see God. God is beyond us. He's outside the physical realm. But we can see Jesus. And Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. He's the radiance of God's glory. You know, that word there, the radiance of God's glory, it's like we can't see the sun, but we can see the rays coming from the sun. We can't see God, but we can see God through His Son. He's the exact representation. That word, exact representation, it's like He's the stamp. It's like He's the image of God, made flesh. You know, these days we can't reproduce images in the flesh, but we have cameras. And the amazing thing about cameras is you can capture an image. And so then you can convey something which you've seen, but someone else wasn't there, but you can show them a picture and you can see. That's one of the things I love about Facebook, is that you can have friends all over the world, you don't know what's going on in their lives, but they can post pictures and you can see things and you can get a picture, a view of what's happening in their lives. I saw this picture on Facebook this week. This is a picture of it's a baby. It looks like it's terrified. The mother has just picked up this doll for Halloween and put it in the trolley next to him. That's a little bit insensitive, if you ask me. But it captures the moment very nicely. In fact, actually, can I ask you to turn off all the lights there, just so you can see the picture more clearly? You don't draw the curtains, that's fine. Here's a picture I want you to see. This is taken about, I think 28 years ago. This is on Facebook too. This is Randall Porter doing his party trick when he was working for IBM. Where is Randall? In children's ministry. And he's lifting a guy over his head. That's pretty impressive. If someone had told me that, I wouldn't have believed it. But I've got the picture so I can see it. You know, God, we can't see God, but we can see God through His Son. We can look at the picture of Jesus and understand and get an idea of God. You can go through the Gospels and you can see how Jesus is kind and compassionate. You can see how Jesus is merciful and loving. You can see how Jesus is forgiving and understanding. You can see how He's patient and forbearing. You can see how He's powerful, how He can calm the storm and control nature. You can see how He raises the dead and how He heals the sick. You can see all these things about Jesus and you can extrapolate and realize, wow, this is God. God come to live with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And we get an idea of God. And you know, He says here that Jesus is the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. You know, He didn't just create things, but He continues to sustain the universe. The Bible tells us that after He provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as His name, as the name He has inherited, is superior to theirs. Jesus is incredible. You know, when you think about angels, you know, this is a picture that Malcolm showed us yesterday. When you think about angels, it's often to get some kind of picture like this in our mind, something nice and cute. But you know, when you read the Bibles, angels are probably a little bit more like this. Now that's a man's angel right there. Powerful and mighty. You know who was the captain of the angels? There's Michael. Powerful. Let me show you something. In 2 Kings chapter 19. In 2 Kings 19. In verse 35. It says, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. You know, Sennacherib was trying to attack Hezekiah, and Hezekiah prayed to God, and God sent an angel, and in one night decimated 185,000 of the Assyrians. So that the next morning when they came out, all they could see was these dead bodies lying around. How does this one angel? And Jesus, the Bible says, is far superior to all the angels. You know, it's incredible when you stop and think about just how amazing Jesus is and just how powerful he is. And yet the fact that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of a cross. You know, that's the Jesus who loves us and died for us and wants a relationship with each and every one of us. You know, over the next 3 months, I just really want to encourage us to use the Hebrews class as an opportunity, as a springboard for really diving deep into God's Word. Use it as an opportunity to really get stuck in, to understand Jesus like never before. Because as we address the issues and challenges that we all face in our everyday life, the best and superior way of dealing with those is to have the right outlook. We all go through challenges. We face bereavement. We face hardships. We face ill health. We face financial worries. We face pressures from the world, pressures from our friends to conform to the standards of society. We face sexual temptations. We face just apathy in our own hearts and lives. We face persecution. We face opposition. We face so many different things, but if our focus is on Christ, it changes everything. And instead of getting burdened and weighed down by all these worries and stresses and struggles, we can be set free as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our mediator between us and God. But more than that, he wants to be our friend. You know, I just want to close out just by sharing and reminding you of a story which I've shared about the wooden people, the Wemmicks. It says, the Wemmicks were small wooden people. Each of the wooden people was carved by a woodmaker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. And every Wemmick was different. And some had big noses and some wore hats and coats. Others had large eyes. Some were tall. Some were short. But they were all made by the same carver. And they all lived in the same village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks all did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden stars and a box of grey dots. And up and down the streets and all over the city, people could be seen sticking stars or dots on each other. And the pretty ones, those of smooth wood and fine paint, they always got stars. But if your wood was rough or the paint was chipped, then the Wemmicks gave you dots. And the talented ones got stars too, and some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. And everyone gave them stars. And some Wemmicks had stars all over them. And every time they got a star, it made them feel so good that they did something else and got another star. And others, though, could do very little. And so they got dots. And Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around him and give him dots. Sometimes, when he fell, it would scar his wood. And so the people would come around and give him more dots. He would try to explain why he fell and say something silly, and so the Wemmicks would give him more dots. And after a while, he had so many dots, they didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many grey dots that some people would come up and give him another one just for having so many grey dots.
He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. And after a while, Punchinello believes them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. And the few times he went outside, he would hang around other Wemmicks who also had lots of dots. He felt better around them. One day he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he had ever met. She had no dots and no stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her dots, it's just that the stickers didn't stick. And some admired Lucia for having no dots, and so they would rather give her a star, but it would fall off. And someone looked down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but that wouldn't stick either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go to see Eli.
Eli?
Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him.
Why?
Well, why don't you go and find out for yourself? Go up the hill, he's there. And with that, the Wemmick with no marks turned and skipped away.
But he won't want to see me,
Punchinello cried out. But Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and he watched the wooden people as they scurried about, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself. And he resolved to go and see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and he stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. And he had to stretch up his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. And hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. And he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello. The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman.
You know my name, the little Wemmick asked.
Of course I do.
I made you.
Eli stooped and picked him up and put him on a bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he inspected the grey circles. Looks like you've been given some bad marks.
I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard.
Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what other Wemmicks think.
You don't?
No. And you shouldn't either.
Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you.
What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special.
Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why, I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you?
Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you are mine. That's why you matter to me.
Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say.
Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained.
I came because I met someone who had no marks.
I know. She told me about you.
Why don't the stickers stay on her?
Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them.
What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you.
The more you trust my love, the less you care about the stickers.
I'm not sure I understand.
You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said, as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he had that thought, one of his dots fell to the ground. You know, we have a lot going on in our lives. We have the burdens of life, the deceitfulness of wealth. We have the pressure of society. But if we simply spend time with our Maker every day, if over this last 3 months of the year we make a point that we are going to use the Hebrews class, the focus on digging deeper into God's Word as an opportunity to draw closer to our Maker and to our God and to know Jesus better than we've ever known Him before, then this can be an opportunity for us to be able to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and to be able to run the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.
Thanks a lot, Mike. As Mike mentioned earlier on, just as the last story kind of helped me just to see the importance of my quiet times. The chap's quiet time was going to God, basically, and just, just being reminded of certain things that really are important. A quiet time is when you decide, most people say, Andy, I know what a quiet time is, bro. You can skip this part. Maybe you know what it is. I don't know if you're having them regularly, consistently. I don't know if they're having an impact in your life. But the point is, when you take time out, look at what the Bible says, remind yourself what God is saying to you, kind of screening out the rest of what other people think, praying to God through all the big and small things, it is powerful. That's all I can say. I was fortunate to be, I'm part of the teaching ministry, so I've been fortunate to read through all of the notes. One thing that you'll find from these notes, and there are more in these boxes here, please grab one each. The way it's been written and prepared is such that you are asked to think and read the text for yourself and spend some time trying to figure out what the text is saying, which is great because you've got your homework there. You can think and work it out. The next set of questions in most of the quiet times is questions for you. Well, how am I? Now I've understood the text. How am I doing with my seeing to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart? And it kind of leads me to some questions for you to answer and prayerfully discuss in small groups with the intention of really growing through this series. Let me encourage you to go through the questions. Don't skip to the answers, because at the end of the questions, we have some deeper notes. But think about the questions, so wrestle through them. Don't just think that it means what you think it means. Read it again. And apply the questions to yourselves. Talk to people. Go through it. Talk. And really allow God to work through us. So let me encourage you all to read these. I'm very thankful. I know Simon and some of the guys have worked really hard to get this done. I mean, I'm part of the group, but I'm amazed at this. I'm like, is this what we did? Amazing. So let me encourage you to do that. Let's all stand. We'll have a final song. Amen.